Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Grace and peace to you, and I hope you've had a blessed week in the Lord and just have been enjoying Him and are excited to learn from His Word this morning. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll get there in a little bit. I recently read a story on Instagram, which I never know if it's true or not, and that doesn't really matter because the truths in the story are what really carry the story. And I think this story just has a great point for us. A young mom was writing about her child, and it was her child's birthday, and at their school, the parents are invited to come and have lunch with the child, but the child is also, they can choose two classmates to sit at the table with them for lunch. And so she went to lunch, and there was her child, and there was two classmates, and they had lunch together, and they talked. Ooh, we're getting that, I like that. It's a rumbly story. So they had the lunch, and then the classmates got up and left, and the mom was with her child, and she's like, "Hey, thanks for that lunch. That was great. I knew one of those students that you invited. God bless you. But I didn't recognize the other student. Who was that student?" And her child said, "Oh, I don't know them, but I've just noticed that nobody has picked them for a birthday lunch. And so I chose them to sit at the table." And I thought, that's just a beautiful story. And I don't know if it's true or not, but the point rings loud and clear that it feels good to be included. Amen? And so as we get to Ephesians chapter 2, that's kind of what we're going to talk about. Last week, Pastor Brandon went through the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And in that passage, and he did a great job, and Paul teaches us kind of some general ideas. He throws out some general statements. Verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Verse 4, but God made us alive through Jesus Christ. Through grace we are saved, not by works, so that no one would boast. But because of our salvation, God has prepared works for us to do. And so Paul kind of gives this general, like, you were dead, but now you're alive. And God's got some cool stuff for you to do. Verses 11 through 22 of chapter 2, Paul is going to kind of give more detail. What does it mean to be dead? What does it mean to be made alive? Well, what are those descriptions? And what are these works that you're talking about, Paul? And how does that impact me and affect me? And so we're going to kind of build on what verses 1 through 10 went through and what Pastor Brandon preached on last week. And I think it all boils down to this. Where do you stand? Do you stand with God or do you stand without God? Are you standing near to Jesus or are you keeping Him at a distance? Are you allowing God to build you and shape you the way that He wants to, or are you calling the shots for how you want your life to be? That's what the Apostle Paul is going to get into this day. And I would say this, kind of our bottom line as we look through all this, is that Jesus doesn't just invite us to the party. He invites us to belong. And that's a great, great thing. He doesn't just want people around. He wants you to belong. So if you would stand with me as we read from Ephesians chapter 2. If you're able to. If you're not able to, that's okay. We want to stand and let God's word have its place here. Starting with verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together, church. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your presence in this place, your presence in our lives, and the work that you're doing. God, we invite you to come and continue to transform us, to call those who are far off and bring them near, to shape us by your word, to make us one for your glory. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can sit down. Why do I think that Paul is continuing on what he talks about? Well, it starts out, make notice of the first word, therefore. If you want to be good students of the Bible, it's good to ask questions. Simple questions. And it's an old cliche, but you ask questions like, what is the therefore, therefore? Why did Paul put therefore right there? He put therefore right there because he's continuing the thought from the first 10 verses. Here's what I told you. You were dead in your sins. God has made you alive. By grace you've been saved. You are his workmanship, created in good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in. Therefore, in conclusion, let me wrap up that thought by saying this. Being a good student of the Bible is asking simple questions. What is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is there to describe what does it mean to be dead? What does it mean to be made alive? And what are some of these works that God has for us? So let's dig in this morning as we do this. First point I want you to see is this. A world without God is hopeless. A world without God is hopeless. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul lets us know the despair of our situation. We are dead in our sins. Dead is a good word. It's a descriptive word. We know what dead means, right? We get the sense of that. Like an animal on the side of the road, dead is dead. But dead is more than just dead. And Paul gives a little more descriptions on what that means here in this verse. First off, for those that were dead, he's talking to the Gentiles. And he's contrasting the Israelites and the Gentiles. You Gentiles were dead. You were ridiculed. You were called the uncircumcision. You were daily reminded that you were less than and you didn't belong. Yay. Dead means they were outsiders. Outside of what? They were outside of God's people. They were outside of Christ. They were outside of every spiritual blessing that we'd be blessed with that Paul spoke about in chapter 1. And being outside of God's people, they were outside of God's promises. How many of the promises of God in the Old Testament apply to the Gentiles? Zero. Because they're uncircumcised. They're dead. That's what dead means. Outsiders. And because of that, they had zero hope. They didn't have a glimmer of hope. They didn't have a small handhold on hope. They were without hope. That's what dead means. Ridiculed. Outside. Without hope. And then Paul says, you were without God. That's his description of what dead. You were dead in your sins. How was I dead? You were outside of the promises of God. You were outside the people of God and the fellowship of God. You were outside of the blessings of God. You were without hope and you were without God. Dead. And that word for without God is an interesting word. The word for God in the Greek is theos. Right? Theos. We understand that. We have our word theology, which is ology, the study of theos, God. Theology. In the Greek here, when Paul says that we were without God, what the Greek does is to negate something, it'll often add a prefix to the word, like another word or another letter. In this case, the Greek adds an A in front of it, in theos. So to be without God is to be atheos, from which we get the word atheist. To be without God is to be an atheist. And in our world today, many people have chosen the path of atheism. I don't want anything to do with God. Whether I'm going to acknowledge that God even existed or not doesn't matter because I don't care because I don't want anything to do with him. I am without God. I am atheist. And many have taken that path. The problem is they think life is going good, because they're still partaking in the indirect blessings of God. There are plenty of people around in life that have been blessed by God and share the blessings of God. The sun still shines on the wicked and the righteous. Amen. And so even though people say, I want to be without God, they're still getting indirect blessings of God. And so it doesn't seem that bad. On earth, it doesn't seem that bad. But the Bible tells us that when we die, there's two eternities awaiting us. There's heaven and there's hell. And hell is a dark place. Hell is a place where there will be the complete absence of God, where there will be no more indirect blessings of God happening there. The Bible tells us that God is light and He's life and He's hope and He's joy and He's grace and He's mercy and He's kindness. And on earth, we might still experience those things indirectly. But in hell, there's no presence of God. There will be no blessings of God or no part of God there, which means there will be no light. There will be no hope. There will be no joy. There will be no grace. There will be no kindness. There will be no life. That is the true atheos life. That's what it means to be dead and separated from God. And that's going to be a horrible, dreadful, despairing, eternal experience for some. And I want you to know this, that I do not believe that is God's intent for mankind. Hell is not for you and I. God did not create that place. Jesus himself teaches about the plan for mankind. And he says in Matthew chapter 25, he says, when you say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire and the eternal punishment. Created for who? The devil and his angels. He doesn't say created for the devil and his angels and the disobedient people on earth. Although that is the place that we will end up when we deny God. But it is never intended for you. If you want to be atheos, there's a path that you're going to walk and there's a destination that you're going to get to, which is going to be dreadful and despair, but it's not the place that God has planned for you. Jesus in John teaches that I've come into the world as light. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. What is Jesus' purpose? It's not to condemn you. It's to save you. And each and every one of us, before we came to Christ, and this is what Pastor Brandon talked about last week, we were all dead in our sins. Without God, life is hopeless. The good news is, verse 4 of chapter 2 and also verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus brings us close, point number 2. Amen? Jesus brings us close. But now in Christ, and here's that word again, but. It's one of the most powerful words in the Bible. It's only 3 letters, but in this small 3-letter word, we find the contrast that we understand that everything changes. You were dead, but God has made you alive. You were far off, but Jesus has brought you near. God bless you. God makes us alive. God brings us near. When we were dead, we were foreigners, we were strangers, we were aliens, we were far off, and we were without hope and without God. But we are made alive and brought near by the blood of Jesus. Amen? God doesn't want us to stay in that far off place. Now, as we're brought near, we have peace. We've been reconciled. God has made 2 different people groups, one for His glory. We are family, we belong, and we are included. And notice the language with which Paul writes in this passage. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near. You did not bring yourself near to Jesus. Understand this. You did not bring yourself near to Jesus. He went out and gathered you and He brought you near. It's passive language. It's us receiving the action of the verb. Jesus is doing the action of the verb. He is gathering us. He is bringing us. He is saving us, and He is redeeming us. Amen? Without Christ, we're hopeless and we're dead. We're far off. We're cast away. But Jesus makes us alive and draws us near. And I love that. It's the place that we need to be, and oftentimes we can't understand how far off we are and how bad it is. We need Jesus to come and gather us and rescue us. Throughout the gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, as you read through that, and this is just me being a nerd sometimes and looking things up, 13 times Jesus invites people to follow him. And to be sure, this, and I'll give you another stat, several of the stories are duplicated. Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially tell a lot of the same stories. So when we say 13 times, it might be four different times, but it's done three times over in the Gospels. But 13 times Jesus asks people to follow him. 27 times Jesus says, come to me. Jesus is constantly inviting people to life in God and to be brought near and to be included. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about being the bread of life. And he says something amazing there that I want us to grasp. He's teaching that he's the bread of life and that everyone would have life through him. And then he teaches this truth. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Hear this truth again and let it ring. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's amazing. That's amazing of what Jesus. Come to me, draw near to me. I will not cast you out. When Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price of our sins, he became sin so that we can become righteousness. He went out and gathered us so that we can be drawn near. We were dead, but he made us alive. John Bunyan is a Puritan preacher in the 1600s. He's written many books, I think over 50 books, and most of us know the title, A Pilgrim's Progress, which is a very popular book. But he has another book that's called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. It's a catchy title. It goes on longer, but we're going to stop there. But what he does is he, in that whole book, he just dissects John 6:37. All that the Father brings to me, I will never cast out. He just dissects that for verses. And as he goes through that and what that means and what that understanding is for the church, he brings it down to, we have so many objections, we have so many reasons why I shouldn't come to Christ, why Christ would never accept me. And this is his conclusion. But I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no way cast you out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will in no way cast you out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, say you. God bless you. I will in no way cast you out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no way cast you out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no way cast you out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, say you. I will in no way cast you out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no way cast you out. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. And I will in no way cast you out, says Christ. Amen. And let the beauty of the power of God. Jesus makes you alive and he draws you near to God because that is where you belong. You and I belong. And we come with baggage. And we come with problems. And Jesus says, I can handle those. Let me take care of you. I will in no way cast you out. Second thing of what it means to be made alive means that we have peace. Paul writes, he himself is our peace in verse 14. What does that peace look like? What does it mean? That first off, that peace is a peace that we have with God now. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And later on in chapter 5, he'll define some of that we were enemies with God. We were at odds with him. We were at war with Christ. And while we were at war with Christ, while we were his enemies, Jesus came to gather us and make us belong, to bring us near. He makes peace with us and God and restores the relationship. And I love how Paul writes this. He talks about this wall of hostility that exists. And he teaches in this passage that not only has Jesus broken down the wall of hostility, but he's killed it. He didn't just push the wall of hostility aside that separated us from God. He destroyed it and annihilated it. If you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he breathed his last, at that moment there was a veil, a curtain in the temple that separated the most holy place, which was the presence of God, from all the other people, even the people of God and Gentiles. That only one person was allowed to go in there, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, and that's it. But no one else goes in there, or it's like, it's bad for you. And the minute that Jesus died, that temple curtain, from the top to the bottom, was torn in two. Because the wall of hostility that existed between us and man was destroyed so that we can have peace with God. That's what it means to be made alive. That we have this resuscitated, alive, thriving relationship with God that we didn't have before. And Jesus went and he preached to those who were far off, the Gentiles, and he preached to those who were near, the Israelites, who thought they had it all together. That Jesus has gathered you all to come into this place. So we have peace with God. Second side of that coin of peace is that we have peace with one another. And that's the third point, that Jesus makes us one. Not only does Jesus bring us close, but he makes us one as well. As I was preparing for this message and reading through the different commentaries, I was reminded of the hostile schisms that happened in the first century. That you had the Jewish temple there and the Israelites would go and worship, and others can go and worship too. The Gentiles could come in to a point. But there was a wall that said, don't go past this point. Gentiles, you're not allowed to come in here. And it had warnings around that wall. So they were able to come to a point, but they weren't able to go past it. And this is what the warning said on the wall. No foreigner may enter within the balustrade, what a wonderful word, around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Whoever is caught, on himself shall he put blame for the death which shall ensue. Hey, welcome to church. Wouldn't that be a great way to welcome people to church today? Hey, welcome to West Cypress Church. We're glad that you're here. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, come on in the building. But if you haven't, I need you to stay outside on the courtyard. Don't worry, we'll stream the service out there. There's bathrooms out there. Hey, we even serve the coffee out there. We'll put an offering box out there for you too. We got you covered. But if you try and come in the building, we'll kill you. And you have no one to blame but yourself. You've been warned. Have a great Sunday and God bless you. Right? It's terrible. But that existed in the temple. That's real. I'm not making that up. Nothing says you're welcome and you belong here better than a death threat. And sadly, I think many people out there, when they've tried to come to church, have experienced the same type of feelings. Not from our church. You are amazing. You love the dead to life somehow. And I don't know, you are incredible. But there are times where people feel ostracized and unincluded in the church. Jesus brings us near to God, and he takes not just two, he takes all the different people, and through faith can make us one. That's what the work that he's doing. That's some of the works that God wants to do. So we have peace with God and we have peace with one another. And I bring this up because our culture seems to be fascinated and focused on differences. We have isms. We have every ism you can think of. We have politicism. We have ageism, genderism, racism, anti-Semitism, fascism, politicism again, financialism, liberalism, conservatism, sexism, classism, fatism, social media statusism, neighborhoodism, anything that we can look at and focus on says this is what makes me better than you becomes an ism. And isms create schisms. And there's no place for schisms in God's church. He has brought everybody together as one man and one body. And anytime we see any of these things, we have to crucify those things so that people know they belong here because Jesus has brought them near. That's what the church is about. We come with different backgrounds. Some of you are new to the faith. Some of you have been around the faith for 30, 40 seconds or years. All these backgrounds. But God is building a perfect church together because he is doing the work and it has nothing to do with you. all has to do with the work that he is doing. And as he's working to build up his church, he's building it perfectly together without any walls of hostility or things that separate us. And that's what the church should be, because Jesus makes us one. Not a gathered group of individuals, he makes us one body. Are we striving for that? Are we looking forward to that? As he's building it, Paul says it's being built perfectly together. Even though we come with damaged material, right? Some of you are like, you know, can we fix this piece of lumber to make a building out of it? God can. I come with my own damages and scars and different things. And God takes all this material and he shapes us and he fits us together perfectly. Perfectly. It reminds me, and I'll put an image up here, of Japanese woodworkers that make joints. And they make some of the most incredible joints. They have some of the most solid buildings ever built. But they make these pieces that will fit together perfectly. Not with lasers. They get their chisels out and their handsaws, and they're doing it by hand. And they make, and like you're going like, how do all these pieces fit together? They come together, and this one slides down, and it holds it together perfectly, which can withstand some of the craziest earthquakes in the world. And if they can do that with wood, imagine what God is doing with the church. He's taking imperfect people and shaping them to fit together into a place for his dwelling to declare his glory. Perfectly joined together. And Christ Jesus is the cornerstone, and he's using his word to shape us and define us. The church is not built by personalities. It is not built by rich benefactors. It is built by God through his word, shaping his people. Amen. And God's word, as I remind you, says this, and Brandon even mentioned it in the prayer. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And God has given us his word for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that we may be built up to completion or maturity, equipped for every good work, which Ephesians 2:10, God has prepared beforehand that we, the church, should walk in them. And the big work is unity. God plans that we do this together with peace and unity, welcoming all to know God and all to grow in God, that the church would be built by God for his dwelling place. The power of God displayed through the people of God to draw others to God for the glory of God. Amen. That's what the church is about. I'll close with this illustration. The band, you can come on up. I liken it to this. The church is kind of like a camping trip. Some of you hate camping, so you're already like, nope, I'm out. But listen, some of you are pulling up in RVs. Some of you have got tents. Some of you are just sleeping in hammocks in the trees. And some of you are staying in your cars, and that's good. But at this camping venture, there's a campfire at night. And there's people around, and they're laughing, and they're talking, and they're singing, and they're eating s'mores, right? S'mores are delicious. And this is the place that God has called you to come and be a part of. This is the place that he's called you to belong and to be included. And sometimes we might stand far off, and we see what's happening with the fire. And we like that, and we hear the laughter, and we hear the singing, and we're okay. And look, I can hand you a marshmallow and a candy bar and a graham cracker, and that'll all taste good. But it doesn't taste as good as when it's been warmed over the fire, and you take a bite into it, and like the marshmallow just makes your hands and your face so sticky that you're like, I can't get my hands off. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. It's lunchtime, so forgive me. Yeah, so God is calling us to be there. Some of you might be standing far off. Some of you might not even know there's a camp trip. God is inviting you. Through Jesus' death on the cross, he wants to bring you near to a place where you belong, where you're included. Some of you are included in that family, but you're standing a little bit far off. And it's hard to build something when the materials keep running away. Get close to the fire. Get close to the people. Strive for unity, because that's the work that God is doing in the church. Strive for peace in the church. Strive for people to belong. And you know what? At the end of the day, your clothes are going to smell like campfire. But when you go out into the world, everyone's going to know where you've been. And you're going to have a story to tell for God's glory. Jesus wants us to belong. There's no better day than to say, I want to belong to God's family. There's no better day to say, I'm tired of standing away from the fire. It's time for me to get close. There's no better day to join what God is doing. We're going to close this up with a word of prayer, then partake in the Lord's Supper, and we'll sing. And that's a great reminder even of communion. Jesus has brought us near. Today, as you go to the table, I want you to remember that. I'm going to say a prayer. After that, the tables will be open for communion. We'll have some elders around to pray with you, or even if you have a decision to make. But let's give God this glory. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we were dead. We were alienated. We were far off. We were cast out. We had nothing to do with the blessings or the promises. But you sent your son, who modeled a perfect life, who became sin so that we could become righteousness, who went out to gather us and bring us near to you. It's your grace that saves us, God. And you've made the church to be unified. So God, I pray as we close this out, we are reminded of the great work you've done to make us one unified body as a dwelling place for you, for people to come and to know and grow in you, that your glory would shine out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.